longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. That's a good chorus. Thanks, Jithin, for picking that one out. It's actually one of my favorite just tunes in the book too. So appreciate that. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, please. I had the opportunity last week to meet with the believers down in Houston, Texas, and when I was thinking about what I was going to share with them, Thomas had told me that they had invited me to speak down there. My thoughts were still actually carrying over from the last time that I was able to speak here at the chapel, and so what I continued developing on was, if you'll remember correctly, the last time that I spoke here at the chapel, we talked about walk and worship, and how our everyday Christian walk, our testimony or our conversation, as the scriptures might call it, is a very a high place of our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we conduct ourselves is a means by which we can worship. So the last time I was up, we talked about Enoch, and we talked about Mary and what great examples of their walk it was, and how they used their walk to draw closer to God, to worship him properly with the right inward attitude, and also outwardly being able to express that. And so I'd like to start with a good reminder from Galatians chapter 5, because today I'd like to look kind of at a anti-example. So we have good examples in Enoch and Mary, but today I'd kind of like to go for a walk with an individual who sets somewhat of a poor example, or maybe I should say it better, he sets an example of things that we find in our own lives when we fail and when our walk is not quite where maybe we'd like it to be. So I'd like to look at the anti-example as well. But first, let's take some encouragement from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And let's continue looking at that portion there. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Continue down, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we have a commendations from the author of the book of Galatians to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit. The last time I had the opportunity to speak here, we talked about how much of going on a walk, whether it's a spiritual journey or whether it's a physical journey, maybe with your family. And I kind of made the analogy of going out and walking with my wife versus walking with my boys, how much different it is based on who I'm walking with, the destination of our walk, the purpose of our walk, the direction that our walk takes, the conversation that revolves that we have while we're on that walk, the reputation that we get by walking with different people. Perhaps if I'm out walking just my wife and I, people would view us a little differently than if it was me and my boys, and they see me in the role as perhaps a husband, and then later they see me in the role as a father. But either way, it determines much about how we're perceived as people. So is it too in our walk with the Lord. How we walk with the Lord and how closely we walk with the Lord is very much a perception to the outside world around us on how we're perceived as well. Okay, so what happens when our spiritual walk that we desire, that close, intimate fellowship, does not pan out to what we were aiming for? What happens when we miss the mark? And our lives don't necessarily resemble that of Enoch's. And when everyone thought of Enoch, oh, he's out walking with the Lord. Or when everyone looked at Mary, oh, look at her right, you know, down at his feet, worshiping him, listening to him, so close at his side, so careful to just be prostrate before him. What happens when our lives don't look like that? I'd like to take a look at pretty much everyone's favorite disciple, and that's Peter. And to do so, let's begin by going to Luke chapter 5, if we could. And let's meet Peter a couple of different places. Let's see his interaction with the Lord. Luke chapter 5. We see one of his very first interactions as recorded by the Dr. Luke. We see Peter's first interaction with the Lord. And I want to just kind of take some notes about this person, Peter, and some of the things that we attribute to his characteristic and his personality. The thing that I like about Peter, there's so much for us to relate to, right? Even if you're a outwardly quiet or reserved person, there's still things in Peter's life, because even if we're outwardly quiet, sometimes inwardly we still get excited about things, and we still get passionate, and we hear about something and we think, yeah, that's a great idea. I'd really like to be a part of that. So whether inwardly or outwardly we're actually expressing that, I think there's a lot that we can relate to Peter on. And whenever I think of Peter, I always think of this guy that's always out in front, always out leading the pack of the other disciples. You know, I think back to, you know, when they went and visited the tomb, you think of Peter running right in. You know, he had to be the first to find out what's going on, totally engaged and passionate and just this gung-ho type character that you love to see play out before you. The type of friend that we like to have usually, because we can let them do all the things that maybe we're too reserved to do. But Peter's a neat and interesting guy. Let's meet Peter here. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." We see obedience. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But now, look at verse 8. So we've just seen this miracle that we know well about. They've been out, they've been fishing all night. They're professional fishermen. This is their job. They know when the fish bite, and they know when they don't. And they bite at night, obviously. Otherwise, the professionals would not be doing it at night, right? So they come in, and after not catching anything all night, the day is at hand. And the Lord says, well, let's go back out, and let's just throw your nets on the other side. And Peter, the professional, recognizes, well, this is foolishness, right? So we all know this story, right? And it's very practical. It's a practical miracle. It provides for their sufficiency and so on. But I want you to notice the response of Peter to such a practical event. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I don't know that that's necessarily the way I would respond to not catching fish all night, and then all of a sudden catching fish. You know, me, I'd be like, what are we going to do with all these fish? Well, I'm going to start selecting the best ones for lunch, you know, and so on. But Peter, for good or bad, we throw him under the bus a lot because he does a lot, he makes a lot of mistakes, and he represents ourselves so often that we like to have someone else to say, well, oh man, Peter, what a nutcase. But notice how he responds to this miracle of the Lord. You know, everywhere the Lord did miracles, he did it for a purpose. Not for the magician's ta-da, but for a purpose to draw men to God, right? And Peter was this perfect witness to his miracles. Because when he saw the miracle of the fish, how does he respond? He responds in a spiritual realm. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He starts thinking about issues of sin. Well, guess what? That's exactly what the Lord wanted them to think about when he does this miracle. He wants them to think about, I am the one that you've been waiting for. I am the one that you want to follow. I am the one that you want to surrender your lives to and follow after. He's proved his deity, right? And Peter recognized it immediately. He recognized that this is the Lord. I think back to Isaiah when he has that vision of the Lord. He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Responding to a vision of God in his deity and recognizing our own incomparableness and worthlessness and sin in light of his holiness. Don't you wish that you could meet more people like this as we seek to bring the gospel to folks? And don't you wish we could meet more people that when all of a sudden the Lord chooses to reveal something in his word, that they would be more likely to respond like Peter? Oh, wow, this is for me. This is for me. I'm a sinner. And I recognize that when this person shares this verse, that's the God of the universe speaking and declaring himself to me. It'd be pretty nice. So, bravo for Peter in this case. Let's also look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." So the Lord declares he's on his way to Jerusalem. He starts telling them about everything that's going to happen. And we know this portion well. Peter says, no. This one that only a few verses prior, just back up and look in your Bibles, just moments prior, and like Charles was saying earlier today, we don't know how much time passes, but I'm thinking it's not very much time here, recorded so closely. Was that moment when Christ was before Peter and he says, "Simon, who do you say that I am?" And he says, "The Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So moments before Peter rebukes the Lord, just shortly before that time, he had had this epiphany of wisdom revealed to him by God the Father, and acts on it and says, "You are Christ." What exactly does he say? "The Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here in this moment of spiritual triumph, really, just a couple verses later, we see Peter rebuke the Lord. And the Lord tells him his plans. I've got to go to Jerusalem. This is where we're going. This is what's going to happen. And even though he knows who's telling him this, he says, no, Lord. Another good reason to relate to Peter, I think we ourselves go through these roller coasters of spiritual highs and spiritual lows. And maybe on Sunday morning, we come and we acknowledge who God is, what he's done for us, the rightful place that he should have in our lives. And then maybe Monday, we say, I'm losing my job. I'm not getting this promotion. I'm not getting these things that I've desired. What's going on? And we cry out to God and we say, this can't be right. This certainly is not what you had planned for me. When only a day earlier, we've acknowledged him for who he is. And we verbally recognize those attributes about him. But then all of a sudden, we rebuke him and we say, no, this isn't the way. My ideas are better. I think we relate to Peter on this front as well. So I told you I'd like to go for a walk with Peter here this morning. And to do that, let's go to Matthew chapter 26, please. And we're going to take a short walk with Peter. It's a walk comprised of 7 steps. Okay? And bear with me. Each step takes you further and further and further down a path that you do not want to go on. Right? I said this is the anti-walk. This is what happens when the wheels fall off in our spiritual life. Okay? So let's take these 7 steps with Peter and just kind of watch from afar as Peter creates quite a mess. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go up before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Though all else fail, and you recognize he's saying this in front of the disciples, right? He's saying this amongst his peers. Though everybody else here deserts you, I will never desert you. He's back on that spiritual high again, right? He's feeling power. I'm sure he was completely convicted about what he was saying. I'm sure he believed himself to be completely true, but he put his faith and his trust in himself, in his emotions at the time. Here, I imagine a small gathering of him and his disciples and Jesus talking about, okay, this is what's next. This is the next step. And, you know, he's heard it forewarned by the Lord before, and now, okay, we are going to go down this path. And Peter says, I'm right there with you. I'll never leave you. So we get to this first step that Peter makes. And it's that familiar vice of pride, right? It's that familiar pet that we keep around in our lives that says, I'm going to take care of this myself. My plans are best. My plans are better than other people. My plans are better than a wisdom of counselors. And I'm going to be able to do this. So the first step was what we see is pride. I was looking back last night at Philippians chapter 2 and compare that to the veracity of Christ. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. You might be able to mistake Peter's statements, I will never leave you. You might be able to mistake that as servanthood, but it was based in what he thought he could do. It was based in his own strength. I'd like to say, and I'm talking at myself when I say this, that we're never more unlike Christ than when we exercise pride. It's the Antichrist, isn't it? He made himself of no reputation. It's that original sin that developed within Lucifer, right? Before the creation of the world, that self-exalting thing that comes up within us. And I say we like to keep it around as a pet, but sometimes it can get pretty ferocious. Let's take another step with Peter, verse 36. And I won't read through the whole portion here, but this is where Jesus takes the disciples and they go up into Gethsemane. He tells Peter, James, and John to wait here. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Peter goes up to the mountain to pray. He comes back down. Peter, James, and John are sleeping. He says, wake up. This is important. Pray with me an hour. He leaves, goes and prays. Comes back, sleeping again. He leaves, goes and prays. Comes back, sleeping again. So the second step that we see that Peter goes down is laziness. Tiredness. Unengaged with what's going on. Right? So it starts with pride, and then it gets a little worse. Right? I was listening to Chip Ingram on a podcast that I listen to on a regular basis. He says, 80% of American children will not have a father figure in their life at some point in time between birth and 18 years. 80%. 4 out of 5 kids grow up with a father figure absent from their family equation at some point in time between the time they're born and 18 years old. This is a call to husbands and fathers. Boy, we are tired. We are sometimes sick and tired. And there's just such an importance, not only on a spiritual level with Christ, but also with our families, to stay engaged and to stay motivated, even when we're tired. The same thing applies to moms as well, even more so. Moms are more tired than fathers, I guarantee it. I've played Mr. Mom at times, and I've done the work that Carol does on a regular basis while I'm gone for 3 and 4 days at a time, and it's harder. It is far harder, the work that these moms are doing. Don't let the world, don't let culture tell you that it's not hard. But because it's hard and we recognize that, don't you think the disciples were tired too? And the things that they were going through, the emotional stress that they were under, don't you think Christ was feeling the effects? In every point, he was affected by the feelings of our infirmities. I think he got tired. He got stressed out. Because why? Well, we see that in the garden. We see him sweating great drops of blood. You know, there's a physical ramification to the amount of stress and pressure that was being placed on these individuals. But in spite of that, the Lord calls Peter and he says, stay engaged. This is important. I know you're tired. I know you're overwhelmed. I know you feel insufficient. I know you feel lacking. I know you don't feel up to the task that I'm calling you to do. I know you don't like the direction that we're going, but stay engaged. Come with me. That's the same call that we get today on a regular basis. Stay with him. Come with him. All right. Peter takes a third step in verse 51. I don't like where this is going, but this is what happens. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Impulsive actions. We see pride, laziness, unengagement, tiredness, and all of a sudden we do something that we shouldn't have done. We say something we shouldn't have said. We make an action we shouldn't have made. Maybe we don't do that outwardly. Maybe it happens inwardly. Maybe somebody says something and it catches us just wrong, or it catches us off guard. And our response, whether it shows or not, is, what? You know? It wells up within us, doesn't it? Some of us are good at hiding it. Some of us are not. You know, I'm one of those people that sometimes tries, that probably hides it more often than not because I care about how I'm perceived. But sometimes I thank the Lord for the people that just say what's on their mind instead of trying to hide it. You know, at least it's out there. Now it's got to be dealt with instead of suppressed. But impulsive actions. Impulsive actions. Peter was the first one to jump out of the boat, right? When he saw the Lord coming across in the storm. And they knew they had left the Lord on the shore, and he was finishing talking to some people, and they go out for the night, and then all of a sudden, dawn starts to come, and the storm's raging, and Peter jumps out of the boat. And I kind of wonder how much of that is his personality, and how much of that was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in his personality, I can kind of see him doing that either way. But in his faith, I can say, he calls out to the Lord, if this is the Lord, tell me to come, and I'll come. Okay. But, you know, just something interesting, totally not appropriate for what we're talking about today. Impulsive actions. Just watch out. These are signs in our lives that we should be looking for. We've taken these three steps with Peter. Pride and laziness, unengagement, impulsive actions. These are road signs in our lives. If we see them starting to pop up, just be aware of the road that we could be on. Okay? If our walk starts to have some of these indications, be aware. Step back, reevaluate, get close to the Lord. Verse 57 and 58. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. It's getting right to the crux of the matter here. 58. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. All right, now it's getting serious. Lord Jesus has come into the city, and now he's been delivered over to Caiaphas, and the buildup is beginning to the point of the cross. And what does Peter start doing? He starts creating a little bit of a distance. He's getting scared. He's fearing what comes next. Though all else forsake you, I will never forsake you. But I'm going to stand back and watch from right here. Right? Charles said something today. How far will we allow ourselves to follow the Lord? From how far off are we comfortable to kind of say, yes, I'm going this direction, but let me hold on to this and this and this, and let me keep my distance from here just until I see how all this will work out for my good. How far will we allow ourselves to follow at a distance? What distance is okay with you? Right next to him? So close that you could close your eyes and you could listen to where his foot falls and you know he's making a slight left turn. That close? Or so far away that you can barely hear the thoughts of his heart, that you can barely discern what way he would go next or the purposes behind it. What's a good distance for you to follow the Lord? Carol's Uncle Bob, who many of you know now, I don't think he mentioned this great analogy that he has about an elephant hunt that he went on in Zambia. And he talks about the importance of following the guide. Because when you go on an elephant hunt, the guide knows everything about how to hunt elephants, and you know nothing, but you have this gun. Well, you're not going to get a chance to shoot anything unless you're listening closely to the guide. So closely that when the guide tells you to, okay, we're going to bed down here for the night, we're going to sleep right in here in this part of the jungle, but now listen, there's not going to be an alarm clock that goes off. I'm not going to say, hey, wake up. I'm just going to get up out of the tent, and I'm going to leave. You listen. When you hear my feet leaving, it's time to get up and go. Awake from your slumber, listen for the footsteps, and we go. That's how we're going to kill this elephant. And he draws this great analogy of listening to the Lord. So close, so intently, actively listening that we can hear his footfall when he starts to move, when he starts to leave, when he starts to make his move and his change. Verse 69. Verse 69. 9 and 70, Peter's next step. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with you, who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, those who stood up by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." So verse 69 finds us seeing that Peter was out in the courtyard. In another gospel, it says, warming himself by the fire. And completely and totally, when he gets challenged, "Don't know who you're talking about. I'm just one of you. I'm just here watching this show." You know? He distanced himself so much that he was no longer a part of the party of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he would never leave. He distanced himself so much, and he began warming himself in the comforts of the separated. Is that us sometimes? How about 73 and 74? It got so bad, he began to curse them, saying, "I do not know the man." We throw Peter under the bus an awful lot, but is that beyond any of us here today? With a little bit of pride, a little bit of tiredness, a little bit of laziness and unengagement, a little bit of distance between us and the Lord, a little bit of joining in the crowd and taking their opinions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it beyond any of us, when challenged, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, to curse and to swear, "I do not know him"? It wasn't beyond Peter. I don't think it's beyond me. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. That was the breaking point for Peter. There's a difference between Peter and Judas. Peter loved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't perfect. Peter came to a place in his life where all these signs that we too should be on the lookout for, Peter came to a place in his life where all of them came to a crux, an emotional crux for him. And he says, "I can't believe I've done it." Spurred on by that rooster that the Lord Jesus had already forewarned him about. And I just imagine Peter, as he's weeping, starting to think about himself and these six steps that we've looked at. He said, "Well, I see my pride. I see how I was lazy. I see how I started to distance myself from. I see how I took comforts in other things apart from the most important thing." Peter had sort of a near-death experience, as I would like to think, in the fact that you start to evaluate what did you do in your life. And he was broken because he realized he had failed so miserably so recently. But we know what Peter does after this too. So there's still hope. Right? Let's look at that hope in Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll close. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. Our Father, we thank you this morning that even in our weakness and in our failings, you do not fail. We thank you for examples of Enoch and Mary, who were so close in their walk with you. But we also thank you for the encouragement from Peter and Martha, who even when they failed, you loved them. Father, help us to watch out for these things in our own lives. Help us to be acutely sensitive to them and how our walk and our reputation is a direct reflection of our heart and where it's at with you. Draw us near. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.